All right.
You may be seated.
There's a story in the tradition of the church that when St. Augustine of Hippo was at the beach writing his De Trinitate, his great work on the Holy Trinity, he saw a young boy who had dug a hole and was filling it with water. When he realized an hour later the boy was still doing this, he walked up to the boy and asked, "What in the world are you doing?" And the boy said, "I'm going to fill this hole with the entire Mediterranean." Augustine said, "But that's a waste of time. That obviously cannot fit the entire Mediterranean." The young boy responded, "But aren't you trying to write a book about the mystery of the Holy Trinity?" Right after that, the Christ child faded. All right, let's take a look today at the mystery of the Trinity. It is a great mystery of our faith. We worship God in Trinity because that is how God has revealed himself to us throughout history and in the sacred scriptures. God in three persons, yet one God. God reveals himself to us in ways that we can comprehend. Even then, though, we are sometimes challenged. In this case, he's revealed himself to us in a way that is incomprehensible. It's why we call it a holy mystery. But we should think of this in terms of God as creator, too. For God created time, quantum fields, the great vacuum of space, and all matter in creation. And he did this from true nothing. I mean, when I think of nothing, I think of an empty void. I think of a vacuum. He created that. We can't conceive of true nothing because our minds conceive things within the prism of creation. Even abstract concepts are influenced by what we see in creation. God could have made creation differently had God chosen to. God is like no other. God is not a creature. A creature is that which is created. Creatures are fully dependent upon God, his mercy, and his love. God is not what we theologians call contingent. He is not dependent on creation for any part of God's being. There is no aspect of creation necessary for God's being. He doesn't conform to the logic. Yet we can somewhat understand God, because in creation we do have concepts of threeness, three persons, and oneness. As our psalm sings, we wonder at the works of God's creation. It is unfathomable that an artisan who could craft such works as these could care for us. The ancient philosophers thought so. They thought a perfect being would have abandoned us long ago. Yet we are the apple of God's eye. God made us in his image. The very first verse and the only verse in all of creation where God refers to himself in the plural is Genesis 1:26. Let us make humanity in our image. This is a triune revelation, and these particular triune revelations in the plural are very rare in the Old Testament, nonetheless scripture. The New Testament teaches us that God created the heavens and the earth through the Son. The Father created the heavens and the earth through the Son. And as we know in Genesis 1:2, the Spirit breathed life into the heavens and the earth to us, gave properties to the various parts of the universe. That is why we in the Nicene Creed call the Holy Spirit the Lord, the giver of life. He also gives us life through his work in the gospel. He turns us to Jesus. He points us to Jesus. For we are saved by the blood of the Lamb alone, the one who died for our sins. God established the heavens and the earth in such a way so as to enable us to prosper as part of what we call the providence that the Lord provides us. Much of this providence is passive. God made systems that sustain us. God also crafted it with awesome beauty and instilled with us a capacity to wonder at this beauty. Yet even this beauty may not be so much as a foretaste of his own beauty, which we will see in the thereafter. We ourselves were instilled with forms of beauty, including our minds, the ability to love, to form relationships and socialize with one another, just as the Trinity is a relationship. God did not create the heavens and earth because God was alone. We also should not underestimate the sublimity of words. For God created light as the first thing in creation through speech and saw it was good. Furthermore, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 15, it is the words that come out of our mouth that corrupt us. And to be honest, we can be quite stubborn with this fact and choose to die on a hill rather than admit being wrong and turning to our neighbor as well as God for forgiveness. As God uses words to create, we sometimes use words to destroy. The persons of the Trinity love one another infinitely and infinitely and purely in a divine manner, which is something to ponder when we look at the mystery of Christ's incarnation as coming to earth to die for our sins. They also love themselves perfectly and infinitely. Jesus the Son loved himself perfectly and infinitely, not with a defective self-love that would seek his own interest, but a cosmic pure love. The Father sent the Son, who he loved perfectly, to die for our sins, and God the Holy Spirit raised him up on the third day. God saw value in all of us, in each of us, though we were fallen. And God is not a fool, nor is his work wasted, even when some reject the salvation. As Christians, we trust in God the Holy Spirit to transform us and renew our minds. We know that the Spirit is faithful. We know that the Spirit is God, because only God could raise someone from the dead. And we confess that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day. In our Romans reading, in a more indirect manner, and more in 1 John, we learned that the Spirit is what in Latin is called the vinculum amoris, but in English, the bond of love between the Father and Son. Some of you may have noticed, when we see the names of God, Father and Son are relational. The Holy Spirit is the bond of that relationship. He is fully a person and fully a God, and he is fully capable as anyone else in the Godhead and shares the divine will. His dignity is equal to the other persons. Yet the Spirit dwells within us and turns us to Christ. He points us to Christ. He convicts us of our sins and turns us to repentance, helps transform us and make us holy. He sees our body as a temple, and 1 Corinthians 6 brings out that there is such a thing as a sin against the body because our bodies are temple of the Holy Spirit. They can be defiling or debasing our bodies through promiscuity in any form, addiction, self-starvation, or other dietary habits that are unhealthy, to the dramatic or mundane forms. A common form that you may see all the time is like a diabetic refusing to adjust their diet to take care of themselves. The church is always here if you need to ask for help if you deal with any of these issues. These are things that not only affect you, but also affect your neighbor. We are not to look down upon our bodies. God loves us whole package. Our bodies were made good. Jesus even assumed a full human body. We are not meat bats, nor are our minds meat ware. Now, a common temptation that you'll hear people talk about with the Trinity is to say that, to claim we're monotheists or people who only believe in one God is kind of sketchy. But the first thing you must remember is that as Christians, we worship the living God, God as he revealed himself to us. We're not after some abstract philosophical concept. We want to worship God as who God is. We have core beliefs. We worship God as he revealed himself. We believe, as the Gospel of John states, that in the beginning, the Son was with God and the Son was God. As 1:3 states, everything that came into existence was created through the Son. The Son must therefore also be God. We also believe in the commands of the Great Commission that we are to baptize in the names of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the names of the persons of the Godhead. These are divine names. It just so happens that the baptism of Jesus, all three persons were present in that epoch. The Father, this is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. The Son and the human nature being baptized, and the Holy Spirit descending as a dove bearing witness to it. Two of the Gospels, Matthew and Luke, during the temptations, mention the presence of all three, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Moments like this abound. Perhaps Jesus' most open statement that he was God was when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." This is a witness to the burning bush in Exodus, where God introduces himself as "I am who I am," and it's thought to be a Christophany, or Jesus Christ speaking in the Old Testament to us. Yet, as Christians, we confess there is only one God. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The very first commandment implies that we have one God alone. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "The Lord our God is one Lord." In the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, he has dominion over the whole world. He is the creator of all, sustainer of all, and savior of all. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are active throughout the entirety of Scripture, and the Trinity works in unity. So the persons are never acting alone in their greater acts. It may be true to say that Jesus alone assumed the full human nature, but it was the Father who sent Jesus, and it's the Holy Spirit that enlivens and points us to Jesus. The Trinity is not hierarchical, but is of the divine will. Some of you may know that in the Old Testament, it's kind of hard to see Jesus, but the Holy Spirit is certainly active. He provides wisdom to Joseph in Egypt, and to Daniel in Babylon. He strengthens the judges, and if you ever feel like you're not good enough for the Holy Spirit, look up Samson. He was with Samson from his childhood on. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, it is mentioned that throughout all of Israel's failures and its returns to the Lord, the Holy Spirit was guiding them. Christ is active, but in ways that really were hidden until the events of the New Testament. Most visibly, though, he reminds us of who God is through his work on the cross. All the persons of the Trinity have been in a loving relationship with creation throughout all of what we call history, or as theologians call salvation history. That is, the events from creation to the fall onward, and will be with us through a second coming and thereafter. It does not end after the resurrection of the body. In the thereafter, we will be with him in the heavenly city, and as Revelation 22 tells us, he will be the temple. Now, while each person of the Godhead is a person, no one person is more loving or wrathful or somewhat petty than the others. It's not a God of the Old Testament versus God of the New Testament. When you pray in Jesus' name, you're still praying to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. All of them listen to your prayer. Christ's work on this cross makes him the ultimate revelation of who God is, and indeed all the persons of the Trinity. But as John 14:1-14 reminds us, the Son himself is the perfect image of the Father. If you have seen Jesus, you have seen the perfect image of the Father. You have seen the Godhead in totality, even though there's three persons. Through Christ, we know God. When we say that we are saved by the blood of the Lamb alone, we're actually confessing the whole work of the Trinity in salvation. It's not Jesus to the exclusion of the others. When we confess the Father as creator, we are confessing, as I started out earlier saying, that the Father created the heavens and the earth through the Son, and the Holy Spirit breathed life into all of creation. When we confess that the Spirit indwells within us, we know that he points us to Christ, which was the will of his Father, which, once again, Christ is the perfect image of the Father. We are in a relationship with all three persons who love us and want us to be in a relationship with them. God's transcendence, his cosmic being, defies all understanding, but this is not a barrier that prevents relationship. For as Paul said, "I believe that there's nothing in life or death, in the realm of spirits or superhuman powers, in the world as it is or shall be, in the forces of the universe, in the heights and depths. Nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin, death, and the devil may be real and destructive, but as John 3:14 tells us, we can turn to Christ for life from this poison. For as John 3:16 tells us, he died for all. Praise be to God who is who he is. Praise be to the Lamb who was slain. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Thank you, Chris, for your insights.